Romans chapter 15. And verse 4. This is a verse I often like to come back to when I'm studying an Old Testament character. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before. And of course, that would take us back into the Old Testament. Whatever things are written before were written for our learning. I think that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That all these things were put there for our learning. God is so thoughtful, isn't he? That we, through the patience, or perseverance would be the idea of that word, through the perseverance and comfort of the scriptures, and then notice these last three words, might have hope. God is constantly seeking to instill us with hope. Now, you recognize that we fell far short of the mark in getting through Abraham. We should have taken at least seven more lessons to complete him, and we did seven. But your long suffering was grand, appreciated. We wouldn't have made you go through seven more. But the point is that God gives us these extensive lessons, doesn't he, on one person. You think about it, here's just one person we could have spent 14, 15 lessons on. And then you think of all the others that you could do this with. For example, Joseph. Think of all the lessons you can spend studying Joseph. Beautiful life to study. Or Moses. Or Elijah, or Daniel, or Peter, Paul, you know. Now, the point is that if God could so take one single life like that, and all those examples we have of one single life, and give us so much from that one life, that we can spend hours studying it. Remember, God did this work. You know, it's not the individual that we're being enraptured with, because individuals, human beings fail us. They disappoint us. They let us down. You know, they're not at all, you know, we don't glory in them. We glory in the God who did the work. We see them as workmanship, don't we? And we see God's workmanship. When he lays that life down, we see his tools and his hands and his work in that life. And we marvel at the workmanship that went into that life. You see? Now, what he's saying here then is, he wants us to learn perseverance and comfort, two very, very needed things as we're going through our life. It's our tendency to just give up. You know, perseverance. It's not there. We thought, you know, we look back and we think, we've made such a failure of things, how can we go on? You know, what's the point of continuing on? Up till now, we've been such a miserable failure. What can the ensuing years be? We give up. And then there's comfort. How many times we're really down. We're discouraged, despondent. We reach the, as it were, the pit. We're down in the lowest point. As all of these lives did. But through perseverance and comfort that God gives to us, we have hope. Now, the hope here, I don't believe is speaking of his second return. I don't think that's the point. Though that is our ultimate hope, isn't it? That's the one, that's the final hope. That's the one. But the hope here is, I believe, that's expressed in Romans 5. It's the hope of what expectancy. So when God uses hope, we mean expectancy. And it's the expectancy of what God will do in our lives with whatever days or months or years might remain. If God could do this in the lives of others, he can do it in our lives. And we must never give up. You know, we must realize that regardless of what point we're at in our life, God has things to do in it. He's going to work on us. And that's the thrill of, and the expectancy, the hope of being alive in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to Genesis. And obviously, we're just going to kind of wind up this morning with just I just want to make, just very briefly, point you to seven closing episodes in Abram's life. And obviously, it's just going to be a sketch. We're not going to do an in-depth study because we've run out of time. But in chapter 18, we have the Lord appearing to Abram once again. And this time, he's appearing for the fifth time. He appeared to him there in Genesis 12:1, back when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. He appeared to him again, you remember, in verse 7 of chapter 12, when he had moved into the to the land. That was the second time. Then he appeared to him in chapter 15, verse 1, after he had slaughtered the kings and had met Melchizedek. God appeared to him again. Then he appeared to him in verse 1 of chapter 17, after he had gone through the mess with Hagar and Ishmael. And now God appears to him again. Now you will notice in this chapter three interesting questions that are asked, and I just point these out to you for you to meditate on. Because the 18th chapter of Genesis, we find Abraham in communion with God. It's a beautiful chapter in which we would have had time to go into it. If Abraham has now reached that point in his life, after many experiences he's gone through, where he is now able to enjoy communion with God as he never was able to before. I don't mean that he didn't have communion before, but he had reached a level now where he was able to have a level of communion with God that he never had before. And that's a subject all of its own. There are levels of communion with God. Some enjoy much deeper communion with God than others. And that's something that should aspire us to move on into greater depth. But there are three questions here in this chapter. Notice verse 14. The question is raised by the Lord himself. Interesting that the Lord would ask this question about himself. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Tremendous question, isn't it? We can't take time on it. And then down in verse 17, the Lord asks another question. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Beautiful question. He didn't, you know. And then in verse 25, this is a question that Abraham raises. And he raises the question to God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Can't tell you how much that question has helped me through the years. It's a beautiful question. Now, we notice in this chapter, too, that as God reveals to Abram what he's about to do, God shares with Abraham what's going to take place. But it's only here that we can find the truth about Sodom. You know, if you had asked at this point, if you had asked the city fathers who lived in Sodom what they thought about Sodom, they would have told you that it was a very prosperous city. Things were going well. People were getting married and daughters were being given in marriage. And people were eating and drinking. Commerce was going on as usual. The city was prospering. People were having a great time. Things never looked better. And while the city fathers were saying that, here's what the Lord had to say. Look at verse 20. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And notice this, because their sin is very grievous. These are the words of the Lord. Very grievous. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. It's almost as if the Lord couldn't believe the report that was given to him. I don't know who brought this report to the Lord. Was it his angels? I don't know who brings those reports. But he apparently has, you know, people reporting to him on what's happening around the world. And they brought this report to him. The Lord said, I've got to go down and see this for myself. We pick up our newspapers. Things are prospering, aren't they? Everything's going along fine. Well, sort of. There's a few commentators and a few editors and a few people that are beginning to question whether things are going along quite so well. Wouldn't it be interesting to hear the report that's being given to the Lord at this point? And then we have Abram's intercession. And we can sense, don't we, as Abram intercedes, what a wonderful ministry it is. It is probably the most important ministry that Abram engaged in up to this point. Interceding on behalf of others, of his brother, and of his family members. And we sense that he intercedes the Lord's patience in judgment, don't we? The Lord will spare a city for the sake of ten. The Lord will spare, he will hold off his judgment for just as long as he possibly can. He delights to show grace. He actually hesitates to bring on judgment. And so Abraham intercedes. And when we come into the 19th chapter, of course that terrible judgment comes. But it's interesting in the midst of that chapter, isn't it? After all that horrible judgment that comes upon that city, that deserved the judgment of God long before it ever received it. We come to the 29th verse. I think this is one of the most beautiful verses in Genesis. Look at that 29th verse, right in the midst of the pouring down of God's judgment. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. Think of that. In the midst of all this judgment, God remembered Abraham. They said, well, what does that mean? Abraham wasn't in the cities that were being judged. He wasn't there. He never got involved in that mess. He stayed out of it. So why is he remembering Abram? Well, because it was Abraham who pleaded for those that were in those cities, you see. And so God remembered Abraham. And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Tremendous verse on the power and the meaning of prayer. You know, why would God say he remembered Abraham? Certainly God wanted to spare Lot, didn't he? Did he have to have Abraham intercede on behalf of Lot in order for him to spare Lot? Wouldn't God have spared Lot without Abraham's intercession? Well, those are questions we can't ask. God spared Lot on behalf of Abraham because Abraham pleaded for those of his that were in the city. It's beautiful, you know. So moved God. If we think that prayer, you know, is not powerful, it's not just the repetition of words. Prayer moves the heart of God. And it moves the hand of God. And certainly we have ample proof of it here in the 29th verse. So let's not give up praying, brethren. As things keep getting worse and worse, and they are, you know what that means? We need to pray harder and harder. More than we ever did before. We need to be men and women of prayer. And if God has limited your physical abilities, you know, if God has slowed you down, He may have slowed you down to increase your ministry. Do you realize this? You would think, well, God slows me down. You know, I can't do what I used to do before. Oh, yes, you can. You can do more than you used to do before. Because you can move the hand of the one who moves all things. And in prayer, you can be doing a more vital ministry than those of us who are running all over the place. Right? Sometimes like a chicken with their head cut off. Now, we go into chapter 20. And this is an unbelievable chapter, but I'm so glad it's here. I'm so thankful for this chapter. Because I just can't believe it when I read it. I can't believe that a man like Abraham could go through the experiences he went through and turn around and commit the same sin he committed about 25 years ago. I just can't believe he could do that. Or can I? All I've got to do is just sit back and think a little bit about Bob Gessner. And I think about times. I say, well, Lord, thank you for getting me through that. I'll never do that again. Oh, yeah? Yeah. We go back many times and do the same foolish things over and over again. You know, it's almost when you read the 20th chapter, it's almost like you were reading back there in the 13th chapter all over again, doesn't it? Or 12th chapter. It's like you were reading it all over again. You know, it's almost word for word, except some of the names are different. You think, how can we do the same things over and over again? Well, we do. But the heartening thing, what really lifts me up, you say, how can a chapter like this lift you up? Oh, it does. It lifts me right up to heaven when I read it. Because all the way through the chapter, even though he's repeating the same stupid thing he did before, God never left him. God didn't give up on him. You know, you and I, if we had a vessel that failed us so many times, you know what you do with your old tools. You know what you do with the parts and the machines that don't work. Huh? You know, we actually reach a point today we say, look, I can actually buy a new one for what it would cost me to repair this old one. So, that's it. Go get a new one. But God doesn't act that way. He doesn't throw out the old. He doesn't depart, throw away that which needs repair. You know, He doesn't chuck the old vessels. He's not through with us, no matter how many times we fail. And the marvel is, as we go through this chapter, we see God in it. Even though, again, there's no altar. Again, Abraham stepped out of the path of faith. Again, he's become disobedient, but God's right there. Notice some couple amazing things here. He actually calls Abram a prophet, down in verse 7. While he's disobeying him, he says, this man's a prophet. He's a prophet. And he'll pray for you. And you shall live, he says to Abimelech. You see? So, you know, so on the one hand, you know, within the family, God would say to Abram, Abram, you've been bad again. You've been disobedient. But over here, he tells Abimelech, outside there in the world, he says, look, he's my prophet. He's a prophet. And you listen to him. He's going to pray for you. God's amazing, isn't he? I think he is. And then you notice in verses 9 to 16, he gets reproved again by an unbeliever. And this time, the reproof is even sharper. It's greater than over there in chapter 12, because, you know, this is the second time. And so the reproof is greater. He had less reason to have done, you know, he was more responsible for what he did. When we repeat the same error, you know, though God won't toss us out, though he'll forgive us and he'll work with us, we are more responsible for what we've done the second time than we are the first time. You know, we can't plead ignorance the second time. And so he deals with his servant. And he reproves him. And we come to chapter 21. And I think this whole chapter is beautifully summarized in the very first verse, where it says in Genesis 21:1, the Lord visited Sarah, now notice these words, as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. The Lord did as he said. Isn't that always true? Can you think of any example from Genesis to Revelation? Do you know of any life from Adam to this present day that could ever say, the Lord did not do as he said? And then you notice in verse 2, it says, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. And notice these words. At the set time of which God has spoken. For 25 years, Abram was waiting for this son. Right? Roughly. He was 75 when he had left Haran. Now he's 100. 25 years he waited. Brothers and sisters, that's a long time to wait. 25 years. But the interesting thing is it says at the set time. You know, Abraham could suddenly realize as that son was born and he looked at him, he said, this was the exact day that God had appointed that that son should be born. And God knew it all along. I mean, God knew that was the time. And here he is. Now, that raises the question then, well, why didn't God just tell Abraham this? You know, why didn't God say, now look, Abraham, you come into the land, I'm going to give you a son because you're to have descendants. You're going to be the father of a great nation. You're going to be the blessing of Gentile nations. And I'm going to give you a son. Now, but you're going to have to wait 25 years. And I'll give you 25 years on October the 4th, on such and such a date, you're going to have your son. But just take it easy. Just relax about it. The 25 years will go. Why didn't God tell him that? Well, you know the answer as well as I do, don't you? You see, God wants to exercise our faith. There are many things God holds back from us, not because he doesn't know. Of course he knows. But because he wants to exercise our faith, you see, is just as important as the fulfillment of his promise. Our faith in his promises are as important as the fulfillment of the promises. Because God is interested in what happens to you and I, to our characters, not just what happens in history. In fact, God's more interested in what happens to individuals than he is in history. He uses history to work in individuals. And so he exercised Abraham. And finally that set time arrived. Now we come over into the 22nd chapter. And oh, how many times we've used this chapter. It's a beautiful chapter to read at the Lord's Supper, isn't it? It matches Isaiah 53. And Psalm 22, doesn't it? In its beauty. as we see Abram the father taking his son to offer him upon the altar. And then we love to think of how God, when he raised his hand to smite his son, spared him. But yet, our Father, who we can now call our Father, didn't spare his son. His hand was lifted in judgment and no one stopped it. He had to smite his son. He was afflicted for you and I. But in this 22nd chapter, it specifically tells us what God was doing, you know. It doesn't leave any secrets. It tells us exactly what he was doing. Notice in verse 22. It said, it came to pass after these things. Now, just stop and think about those words for a minute. After these things. That is, we must reach certain points in our Christian experience before God will test us in certain ways. He will not tempt us above that we're able. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 10 says? He won't test us above what we're able. We must be prepared before he allows certain tests to come upon us. Did you ever stop to think? You know, sometimes we make the statement, you say, boy, that poor brother, I can't believe all the things that have happened to him. So why do these things happen to him? It just seems like everything happens to him. Did you ever stop to think that maybe it does because God prepared that brother for these things? And maybe it hasn't happened to you because you're not prepared. You couldn't handle it. And Abraham had been trained now. After these things, he reached a point where he was able to handle this. Can you imagine if God had told him to offer his son, if he had had a son at that point? He didn't. But suppose he had had a son, and God had asked him to offer his son when he went down into Egypt to escape from the famine, and he was more concerned about his own life than he was about anything else. Do you think Abraham would have offered his son? I doubt it. He wasn't prepared yet. But now God had prepared him. And it says, after these things, God tested Abram. I'd love to know, you know, what went on behind the scenes here, wouldn't you? Because when we go over to Job, we know there's some dialogue that goes on behind the scenes over you and I. Do you know that? And Satan came to God and said, yeah, you look at your servant Job. You know, sure, he's got it plush. You know, he's got it made. Sure, no wonder he serves you. You know, and he challenged God, and God said, all right, you may touch him. In other words, you can test him. Go ahead. You can be the one that tests him for me. And I often wonder if that's not what happened here. The old devil wasn't there, you know, so you look at this Abraham, you know, sure. You've given him his heir now. And, now that you've given him his heir, everything's great. Now he sees the promises. But you touch that heir, you do anything to that heir, and you'll see what happened to Abram's faith. And so he's tested. Now, of course, God directly does the testing here, though, doesn't he? He came to Abram. And so, Abram's tested. Now, Hebrews 11, verses 17 and 18, tell us how Abram was sustained through this testing. Gives us the secret of his sustaining. You know, how he was able to actually be willing to take his son, and actually took him, and actually bound him to that altar and was willing to slay him. Which that's remarkable. But it was an act of faith, Hebrews 11 makes very clear. It was not an act of great courage on Abram's part. You know, we must not take that act and lift up Abram and say, oh, wasn't Abraham a marvelous man? No, it was an act of faith. In other words, Abraham had so learned to rely on God by this point that he knew God wouldn't ask him to do anything that was not in fulfillment of God's purposes. It is an act of trust. He fully trusted God at this point. And that's what Hebrews 11 says. It says, by faith Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And it's interesting, in Hebrews 11, it actually sees him as offering up Isaac. No, he didn't, really. He reached the point where he would have, but he didn't. But God saw him offering him up. It was an act of faith. Because God saw his heart had fully taken that step. Even though he wasn't allowed to do it. Just like David built the temple. But yet he never built the temple. But his heart did. In his heart he built it. And so by faith Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, here was his faith. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And even though there had never been a resurrection from the dead, Abram was convinced that, look, this is my heir. God gave him to me. If I'm to slay him, then God will raise him up again. Because God's got to fulfill his promise. See, now he was convinced of the promises of God. When he went down into Egypt, he wasn't convinced of the promises of God. He thought God might let him be killed or starve. He really wasn't convinced. When he went into Hagar to produce a son, he really wasn't convinced that God was going to give him a son. Now he was so convinced that he believed even if his son was taken away, God would give him back again. See how our faith can grow. See how it can multiply and how strong it was in this man. Then we come to the 23rd chapter. And Sarah died. Abram now stood in need of comfort, as we all do at points in our life. Oh, it's wonderful to know that God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts those who are in any trouble. And Abram's heart is heavy here in the 23rd chapter. He loved Sarah deeply. And as happens with all human relationships, she died. Human relationships end. Our relationship with God never ends. That's eternal. But notice in verse 3, Abram stood up from before his dead, and he spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, notice his confession. So beautiful. I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. You notice how Abram never lost that character throughout his life. Abram did a lot of dumb things, like we all do. But he never lost that place where he saw himself as a foreigner and a sojourner on this earth. And that's what gave Abraham the ability to come to bounce up over and over and over again. He was never overcome by the world because he never saw himself as part of the other. This is the faith that overcomes the world. The Lord Jesus could say, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Because the Lord Jesus walked through this world as a stranger and a foreigner. And we can overcome the world by never becoming a part of it. By never allowing it to make us dwellers and holding us down to it. And old Abraham failed and goofed and made many mistakes. He was always able to come back out of them. You see, by God's power and God's strength, because he never saw himself as being identified to this world. He knew where he belonged, and his eyes always turned back to God. And so, in verse 20 of this 23rd chapter, we read, so the field and the cave that were in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Do you know that the only piece of property that Abram ever got in the promised land. Now, God promised him this land. He said, I'm going to give you this whole land. And the only piece of property he ever got was a grave site. You realize that? The place to bury his dead. That's all he ever got. Why is that? Well, because he was a foreigner and a sojourner. See, God wanted him to be portrayed, to live as such. Now, his descendants, they would get that land as God promised them. And it would be a fulfillment of his promise to Abram. In other words, many of the things God promises us, we may not see in this life. But we'll realize their fulfillment when we're in heaven. And we see that depicted here in this 23rd chapter. In the 24th chapter, we see Abraham's concern about his son. And it's a beautiful chapter. He was concerned about his son. He not only wanted him to have a wife, but he wanted him to have a wife from the right place. And he not only wanted him to have a wife from the right place, but he didn't want his son getting involved in the wrong place while he was in the process of getting a wife. And that's interesting to notice in that chapter. No way, for example, did he want his son going back to where he had started from. He said, I want you taking him back there. And so he has this great concern for his son, and God answers his prayer and provides for him a son. And then we come to the 25th chapter, and we read of his death. All God's servants die. Except maybe those of us that are living now, we may never see death. But all the servants in the past saw death. God buries his servants, but his work goes on. But notice in verse 8 it says, then Abram breathed his last. And I like again the way the Spirit of God puts things. And he died in a good old age. Don't you like the way that's put? A good old age. He died. An old man and full of years. And then notice this. He was gathered to his people. God had a people that preceded Abram. And he was gathered to those people. Now in closing, just have a couple more minutes. I just want to turn you to two verses in the New Testament that are interesting. We didn't get to touch on many verses in the New Testament at all, of course. Do you realize that Abraham is mentioned many, many times? An amazing number of books in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus spoke of him over and over again. Paul used him in illustrations in his letters. James speaks of him. Peter speaks of him and Sarah. And he plays a very prominent place in the New Testament. But I want you to look at a passage that we don't often think about in relation to Abram. And that's Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And look at verse 19. You know, the Gospel of Luke is full of parables, and the Lord Jesus is giving us one here, though I believe because names are mentioned, this was as many of his parables were, I believe, an actual event that took place. And it was just mentioned in passing this point. You know the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died, and he went to Hades, he went to hell, and there he was. And the Lord Jesus, remember, is telling this story. And in verse 24, this man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise, Lazarus' evil things. but now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Interesting parable, isn't it? Shows us that Abraham is still very much alive after he died. Here he is. Remember, the Lord said that to the Jews when God says, I'm the God of the Abraham, I'm the God of Abraham. And he said this many years after Abraham had died. Lord Jesus said, God's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. So when he says he's the God of Abraham, Abraham's alive. And the interesting point here is that why should Abraham come into this parable? You know, we say, why does he address Father Abraham? Why didn't he call out to an angel? Or why didn't he call out to God? Why Father Abraham? And it's been, I think, beautifully suggested. It's not original with me, as very few things are. But I think it's been beautifully suggested that the rich man addressed Abram because he recognized that Abram was a man who went through his life and never fell victim to riches. You see, because this whole parable is concerning riches. This parable is not, if you don't interpret it properly, it's not suggesting that rich men go to hell and poor men go to heaven. That's not the point of the parable. What the parable is teaching us is that riches can ruin a man. And riches can make a man forget God. And riches can make a man live for time and forget all about eternity. That's what riches can do. Now, Abraham was an illustration of a man who never did this. See, he's the pilgrim. He's the perfect example in the scriptures. He's the example in the scriptures of a man who lived for eternity, who lived for what was ahead. He did not settle down on this earth. And thus we have him as a living example of this. Closing verse over in Galatians chapter 3. And I think we just read this verse in closing because it kind of links us with Abraham. And it's good to separate, realizing how up to date are the promises that were made to Abraham and Abraham's life to you and I right now in 1995, October 1995. Notice beginning in verse 13 of Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs in a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice those words. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That's for you and I. You see, another illustration of Abram was not only that he was a pilgrim and a sojourner, but that God blessed him before the law. There was no law. In other words, that's saying then that Abraham didn't merit anything that God gave him. In other words, everything that God gave him, he didn't deserve to get. You see, but God gave it to him anyway. And that's you and I. We don't deserve anything we've got. But God has given it to us anyway. And I sometimes like to think that man of Macedonia who stood there and beckoned Paul to come into Greece, to come into Macedonia. Maybe it was Abraham himself. And maybe you think, come on, Paul. I want those blessings to come on all the Gentiles. I don't just want that blessing in Asia Minor. I want you to come on into Europe, and I want to see this gospel swept through Europe, and I want to see you go across the ocean and swept through North America and South America. I want every Gentile to be blessed with the blessings I've been blessed. Come on over, Paul. And so Paul went. And you and I, here we are today, blessed for the blessings that came upon Abram. He just believed God. He didn't do anything. He just believed God. Our Father, You're truly a wonderful God. And as we read the life of one of Your servants and what You did in and through him, we realize how wonderful You are. Thank You for reaching us just like You reached Abram. Thank You for sending vessels into the corners of the earth to suffer in prisons, to die at the hands of men, to give their lives in preaching the gospel, that we might be blessed. God, we thank You that You never stopped striving for the souls of men, that You might